Good morning and welcome to our worship assembly. Lovely to see you today. I know that you're smiling, even though some of those smiles I can't see, but it's a happy day, first day of the week, when we come together to worship the Lord. I've selected a passage from the Holy Scriptures this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. It concerns a collection that was made among the churches of Christ for other Christians. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second letter that we have available for us and said, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Once an instructor told a young man trying to learn the art of flying on a trapeze, "Throw your heart over the bars and your body will follow." And this is a true parable of life, because the Lord himself said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And that certainly involves the heart of man, doesn't it? "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And how clearly that demonstrates the two ways that people live. First is the way of self-concern, of creature comfort, according to the culture that we may happen to live in, the broad way that leads to destruction, to use an expression that the Lord used. But the second is a way of self-denial and self-sacrifice, a narrow way that leads to life eternal. The central pervading theme of the Scriptures is that the presentation of this first and best of all gifts to the Lord should concern every one of us. In other words, what do we give to the Lord as an appropriate sacrifice? And those students of the Bible realize that the demands from the Lord are very high. They demand that we give ourselves to the Lord. And you see this concept praised by Paul in this letter to the Corinthians. He's praising them for this. It is a good thing. Why is it that you were able to give to this righteous cause with liberality according to your ability and beyond your ability? Why were you urging the favor of participation in this support for the saints? Even in your affliction, you were joyous about this. Why? What was the basic thing that brought these to the surface? It is the fact that you first gave yourselves to the Lord. I can learn something from that. You can learn something from that. The basic principle of giving yourself to the Lord. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, and he said, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." And then he says, if prophecy is your gift, you exercise that according to the proportion of your faith. If service is your gift, you exercise that in serving. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So let us give ourselves to the ministry in this way, following this pattern, giving ourselves to the Lord, and then with regard to the good works which are characteristic of us as God's people, give ourselves to the accomplishment of those. in Acts 6 and verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. There you see this same devotion. We're going to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Why would you do that? Because you first gave yourself to the Lord. And that's what you do to draw yourself closer to God. You pray to God. And you serve Him through the Word. You teach other people the Word. You live the Word yourself, showing forth the proper example. Paul to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Timothy, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. What's he saying? One translation says, give thyself wholly to them. Fully to them. Give yourself to these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, this same concept. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Now, you know, if our concept of who we are is, I belong to myself and nobody else, you'll find it very difficult to give yourself to anyone else or for any other cause other than a cause based upon your own self-interest. But if you're interested in being a Christian and you give yourself to the Lord, then you can be absorbed in these things. Then you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and you're not your own. For you have been bought with a price, Paul says in verse 20. Therefore glorify God in your body. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. And that's in perfect harmony with the request of God to give ourselves to Him, as these Corinthians had done, as the Macedonians had done. In Acts 27, for this very night, an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me. The God to whom I belong. You get that? The God to whom I belong. He purchased me. I belong to Him. That's what every Christian views himself as. A purchased vessel of God to bring glory to God. Give yourself to God. So, historically now, as we have laid the basis for looking at these different passages and showing that indeed it is in harmony with the Scriptures to give oneself to the Lord, and we've seen some fruits of that in ministry and in prayer and serving the Lord through various capacities, then as we look toward the history of man, and we see historically many schemes have been introduced in an effort to explain and secure the good life of happiness. People are telling us that the way to be happy is in this avenue. When we learn from God, the way to be happy is to give ourselves to the Lord. The way to be happy. Aristotle, an ancient Greek philosopher, said that happiness and the good life would come by trial and error. And the individual would be able to determine that by his own experience. Well, that sounds real fine. But the only problem with that is it's different from the way that the Lord describes to have the good life and the life of happiness. Epicurus, another Greek philosopher that came long after Aristotle, taught hedonism, the theory that pleasure, indulgence to a point, would lead one to the good life and the life of happiness. The Stoics believed the world fully materialistic, and they concluded that man had no free moral agency, but that you could live as you please and be indifferent to pain or pleasure. That'd be kind of a hard thing to do, I think, wouldn't it? Be indifferent to things that make you happy and indifferent to things that make you sad. You'd have to work real hard at that. The utilitarian said that what brought the biggest amount of happiness to the largest number of people, regardless of what the motive is the way to live. the way for life and happiness. And the existentialists, surviving even in our own society today, with the abominable doctrine that there is no absolute authority, that no one can point to God or His Word as any kind of moral authority that describing how man should and must live. There's no unwavering body of truth that man can trust. So each individual must find his way for himself. Now, you've seen that philosophy alive in people, haven't you? If you talk to people about the gospel, you do. And they tell you something like, well, that may be truth for you, but that's not truth for me. Well, that may be what you believe that the Bible teaches, but I don't believe in the Bible, but I believe in something else. And the more people you talk to, the more different kinds of beliefs that you find. Different standards set up by different people. And a lot of people believing there is no standard. All of these are worthless chaff in the wind for securing the good life. But heaven comes to us with a sure way, a true way, a right way, the straightest road to supreme blessedness, both here and hereafter. What is it? Give yourself to the Lord. Let us prayerfully examine what will happen if you first give yourself to the Lord, as these under Paul's consideration did. In the first place, your name will be written among the great servants of God. It will. And I want to explain to you how that can be. First, let me tell you about great names in the past. You may recall that Moses fled Egypt, that he was rejected as a murderous enemy. He was misunderstood by his own brethren, and for the next 40 years, he was a lonely shepherd in the land of Midian, in the environs of Mount Sinai. But there came a day when he gave himself to the Lord, and thereby we can understand his power to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage of slavery without firing a shot, to cross the Red Sea without crossing a bridge, and to feed God's children without food. He chose ill treatment over the pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11. Let's think about Peter, whose name lives on in the hearts of God's people. He was fishing when Jesus came to him with the invitation to become fishers of men. For 3 years of the Lord's ministry, he stumbled along, often weak, often impetuous, often misunderstanding, often shooting his mouth off about what he would or would not do. But there came a day when he truly gave himself to the Lord. And upon this, entered in such a powerful ministry with the rest of the apostles that in a few years, Peter was reminding Christians of what they already had learned in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, when we first meet Saul of Tarsus, he is this mad zealot filled with hatred for Christians, breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, Acts 9 and verse 1. But the day came when he gave himself to the Lord, and no man ever played a bigger part in the spread of the gospel according to Colossians 1 and verse 23. What about the sons of thunder, James and John, men whose tempers were wild? They once asked Jesus about some who refused him, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? These are the guys in Luke 9 and verse 54, but they gave themselves to the Lord. And now you can read the sweetest words of love ever written by anybody under any circumstances in passages like 1 John 3:11 and verse 16. And his big brother James became a great leader in the Jerusalem church. Now the men of the Bible weren't supermen. They were not different from all of us. They were not different from all other human clay. They're described as men with like passions as we are. The scriptures define them that way. They simply recognize the supreme truth of yielding to the Lord, of giving themselves to the Lord, and living by that truth. In this, we learn the secret of their power that enables a man to run this spiritual race and not be weary. The rich promise is yours of having your name enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you will first give yourself to the Lord. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Secondly, if you give yourself to the Lord first, He will multiply your seed for sowing. What do we mean by that? Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. This highly metaphorical sentence bears a striking similarity to what he previously said in chapter 9 and verse 8 of 2 Corinthians. And here's what he said, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." It's the same expression. It's the same principle, the spiritual principle upon which God operates to those who first give themselves to the Lord. Participating in the collection is analogous to a farmer planting his crop here. God lavishly supplies seed to the farmer. The same Lord will continually supply the Corinthians' daily necessities, bread for food, for example. Furthermore, He will multiply their resources, seed sown, and He'll increase the fruits, things that come into being as a result, fruits of righteousness. The desired effects of the contribution of the poor for the poor saints, therefore, come before the apostle's mind as he's penning this letter. Primarily, thanksgiving and glory to God. You see that all in his writing. He's not saying the greatest thing about this is the fact that you made a sacrifice for other Christians. That's an important thing, but that's not the greatest thing of it. The greatest thing of it that you will see in the context is that thanksgiving and glory go to God. And isn't that the reason why we live and serve the Lord God? Isn't that the very reason why we give ourselves to the Lord? To bring thanksgiving and glory to Him for the gift in verses 11 and 12. And then also the relief of brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem in verse 12. And the strengthening of the bond, think about it, between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And it was important that that bond be strengthened in verses 13 and 14. The thought is, as God both gives seed to the farmer and provides from it bread to eat, so the same gracious Lord will give you, Corinthians, all the resources you need to do good and will produce through you a bumper crop of blessings. Now that's the God we serve that does this. And the winner of souls knows the broader spiritual application of these truths. Every time a soul is baptized into Christ, opportunities to win others for Christ multiply, don't they? Is that person who's baptized into Christ going to keep his mouth shut about the plan of salvation and the God he serves? I don't think so. And God's kingdom grows as a result. The deeper the commitment, the deeper the rewards. Have you given yourself wholly to the Lord? If we had a firm belief that the harvest is dependent upon bountiful sowing, we would sow every day, wouldn't we? If a farmer goes to his field with 10 pounds of grain, does he think about, now, I want to conserve this, so how little do I need to sow in order to have a crop? He doesn't operate that way. He scatters abundantly, and he lets the crop produce. Do you think he will sow sparingly? He throws the seed liberally to every spot, every corner of the field, for he knows where he does not sow, he cannot reap. That's a common sense principle, isn't it? The farmer knows that, practically, in a very real way. May our hearts be reminded of the great truths concerning abundant harvest when we read through our scriptures. In the first place, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap, Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 7. Is that important for us to know and appreciate? I think it is. The harvest comes, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower. They understood what it was to sow seed and how seed falls in different places and what kind of fruit, what kind of crops come as a result of sowing that seed in good places and in difficult places. In Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. Does that remind you of a song, by the way? He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. When's the last time you sang or heard the song, Bringing in the Sheaves? It's not in our songbook, but it's a popular American gospel song. The lyrics were written in 1874 by a man by the name of Knowles Shaw. 1874. And the inspiration for the lyrics of the song come directly from Psalm 126 and verse 6. And it's a joyful gospel song. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. The point is, the sower must sow diligently. He must sow faithfully. Fifthly, you know, one grain of seed won't do a whole lot unless you're thinking about it in the long term. One grain of seed, if it's sown and the produce of it is sown again, it multiplies through years if it's not blighted. It will feed the world for a day after a few years. So there's power in the seed, isn't there? That's kind of common sense for a farmer. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. That's a farmer's principle of survival. But it's also a spiritual principle with regard to the way Christians conduct themselves. Now, in the light of these stirring truths, how do you look upon your gifts for Christ? And have you first given yourself to the Lord? Do you think of your gifts as sowing? Or do you think of your gifts to the Lord as a loss? Everywhere the Lord calls on us to look upon our giving to Him as the most valuable exchange on the market of life. We give to Him. He deposits in the bank of heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break through and steal. You're familiar, no doubt, with the expression, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He compounds interest and adds dividends over and over again. And these will be realized in eternity. When we share, when we give, we sow to the Spirit and shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Isn't that what Paul says in Galatians 6? And verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And in verse 8, the second part of that verse, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Furthermore, mature Christians receive as much joy in sowing as in the harvest. They plant, though they know the harvest may come even beyond their years. They're sowing the seed of the kingdom. They're not impatient with the results. As Paul and his companion spoke of the sowing the seed of the kingdom in the city of Corinth, we just sow the seed. God gives the increase in His own good time. In Psalm 92, beginning in verse 12, we have this. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Now, are you planted in the house of God? That question may not mean anything to you if you have not first given yourself to the Lord. Are you planted in the house of God? If you first give yourself to the Lord, thirdly and finally, He will give you victories that you never dreamed possible. And how does some man like this know to say something like that to other people? Because the Bible declares it. Who is capable of imagining the victories possible to the one who dedicates his life to Jesus Christ? Who? Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20, and notice what he said. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask and think, according to the power that works within us. Have you ever stopped to think about that expression and to meditate on it a little bit? The one who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think? In our greatest times of meditative mood, in our greatest thought, of all of the things that God can accomplish. And even when we stretch to those beyond our ability to comprehend, we still don't touch the hem of the garment on what God can do beyond what we ask and beyond what we think. That's the God we serve. And so why would we not want to first give ourselves to Him? Why would we not? If this is true of Him, and it is, Paul asked for a lot in his prayers for these brethren, that they might be spiritually strengthened. But the limitless power of God can accomplish even beyond what Paul thought. Once we conceive of the greatest things God can do, He can do abundantly more than that. I'm the only limit to what God can do to bless my life in service to Him. I'm the only limit because of my thoughts, because of the content of my heart. But when I first give myself to the Lord and I trust in His Word, I know He's good for it all. Don't you? His power works within us, and it is inexhaustible. The half-hearted, hesitant, lukewarm spirit is what chokes the reservoirs of God's gracious blessings to man. Outwardly, a man may show all the signs of faithfulness to Christ, yet never reach this high plateau of well-pleasing service to the Lord for the simple reason that he has not yet yielded his heart to the Lord. Have you given yourselves to the Lord? Jesus sought to implant in the hearts of his disciples this overmastering persuasion by which God would hold complete sway over their very thoughts, choice, emotions, and actions. This done, and we have the certain victory that overcomes the world just like Jesus did. Have you ever thought that you can overcome the world? That's not a general thing that all of God's people think about very often. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Have you ever thought that you can overcome the world? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And so, yes, we can overcome the world just like the Lord, but we must first give ourselves to the Lord. And then whatever comes along in life to strike us down, we can meet the challenge because we've given ourselves to the Lord. In an amazing letter to an American friend, a young communist wrote this: there is one thing about which I am dead earnest, and that is the socialist cause. It is my life, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat, and my religion. It is my alter ego. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force with which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and notions according to how they affect the socialist cause. Now, would you say that communist was dedicated to communism? Absolutely. Right? Now, what if we found a Christian that had that kind of dedication to New Testament Christianity? Would that be strange to us to see that in another person? Would it be strange to us to contemplate that being part of our lives as well? It's an incredible irony that any cause born with the lifeblood of sacrifice on a cross, zeal, and intense aggressiveness coursing through its veins should ever have followers that are lukewarm, sluggish, and indifferent. Entrance into the church is not like getting on a ship and then waiting till it reaches the port of heaven. It's about giving ourselves to the Lord, the handle of the sharp two-edged sword that can vanquish all the enemies of life will only fit the hands of those who are consecrated to the Lord. What are the enemies that you face personally? Is it anxiety? Is it a fiery temper? Is it selfishness? Is it impatience? Indifferent or faltering zeal? Is it a loose or vile tongue? Is it lust? Can it be these foes remain because of a lack of complete self-surrender? There's no more truth, more magnificent in the pages of the New Testament than that which says that those who can reach the highest pinnacle of godliness and joyous living are those who first give themselves to the Lord. First. Give Him five loaves and a few fishes, and they become enough to feed 5,000. Give Him 12 men, and they become enough to turn the whole world upside down. You see what our Lord does with a little? Give Him your life, and you will know the victories that you never thought possible. The cost of living higher is as high as it ever was, the giving of self. That's the basic principle of life. Where is there a home that can survive without wholehearted giving of self in the relationship with others in the home? And what marriage can last if either partner enters the marriage with reservations? Jesus gave Himself, and how grateful we are for that wonderful sacrifice. But because He gave Himself, He asked His followers to do the same. Give yourself to God Almighty. We cannot emphasize the great cost of entering the kingdom without pointing out the greater cost of not entering it. Not giving yourself to the Lord will bring misery in this life and eternal misery in the life to come. Something to seriously think about. Thank you so much for listening to me today. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we require nothing of you than the apostles of Jesus Christ required of people when they went throughout the world teaching the gospel to every creature. That you hear the Word of God, that you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, by hearing that Word, and it will strengthen your courage such that you will be able to confess Christ before men. You will repent of your sins as you learn about them from God's Word. You will be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, raised to walk in a new life, as described by Paul in Romans chapter 6. Be faithful to the Lord. Learn His will. You won't learn it all in one day. You won't learn it all in one year. Learn it as you can. Live it to the best of your ability. Give yourself first to the Lord, and He'll bless you in this life and in the life to come. If we can assist you with that, please come and let me know about it while we encourage you by standing together and singing the invitation song. May God bless you.